Well, Merry Christmas, Living Hope. Good to see you this morning. It's such a joy to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas season. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. Today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11. We continue our series through the book of Isaiah, looking at some selected passages, prophecies that speak to Christmas time and the coming Christ, the Messiah who was to come. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus actually came, but gives us such a beautiful picture of who he is and what's going to happen when he comes again one day to set up his earthly kingdom here. And so Isaiah chapter 11, today we're looking at a holy takeover. That's what Isaiah chapter 11 tells us about. It says that when Jesus comes again, He's going to take over, man, and everything that we see and we know is going to be completely transformed, changed by the power and the grace and the holiness, the very presence of Jesus among us. John D. Rockefeller, you heard that name before? John D. Rockefeller Sr., known as one of the original industrialists and first billionaire in the history of the United States. Well, when he was a kid, as he was growing up, he had this passion to want to make money, to want to be a successful businessman, and this just insatiable desire to do that. And so as he got older, man, he just poured his life into business and poured his life into making wealth. And at 33 years old, he was a millionaire for the first time, 33 years old. At 43, he ran the largest, most profitable company in the whole world. And then at 53, he was the world's first, or United States, America's first billionaire. But it was right around that time, around 53 years old, that he developed a disease called alopecia. And he began to lose his hair. His eyebrows began to fall out, like all of his facial hair began to fall out. His body began to shrivel up. And people tell us, historians tell us, that he looked like a mummy, like a walking mummy at 53 years old. And his weekly income, $1 million a week, is what he was making through his business. Yet, because of this disease, he was relegated to eating nothing but crackers and drinking milk when it got to the height of the disease. He was hated where he lived because people thought he was, you know, maybe taking advantage of others and these things. And so people hated him. He had to live with bodyguards surrounding him day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so 53 years old, here this man, the wealthiest man in the world, had absolutely no joy in his life whatsoever. Well, at 53 years old, everything began to change for him. It was at 53 years old that John D. Rockefeller repented of his sin and gave his heart to Jesus. Placed faith in Christ, and as a result, from that point forward, he began to give away. He gave away millions of dollars to churches and ministries and to, you know, the movement of the gospel. Went on with his foundation to fund some of the most productive medical research in the history of our country. Penicillin was found as a result, and other wonder drugs were discovered as a result of his own foundation and some of the investments that he made. And doctors said at 53 years old that he wouldn't live more than a year at that age. Gave his life to Jesus. Guess how old he was when he died? 98. Isn't that incredible? That's what Jesus does. That's what Christ does. When he comes in and we submit to him as king of our life, everything changes. There's a transformation that takes place. And the hope that he was looking for in money and wealth that had eluded him, this broken life, was completely changed, and he began to give, and God filled him with peace and with purpose and with joy. And listen, that's ultimately what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's about the transformation that takes place when Jesus comes to be the Lord of your life. Not only that, think about it like this. The light of God, Jesus, always comes in the darkest places and at the darkest times. You think about in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, where it says Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned against God. And as a result, sin and death and all this stuff came to our world for the very first time. It was right then that God intervened and met them there. And he told them, hey, that the seed of the woman would come and would bring rescue and hope to mankind. Who is that seed? Well, it's the Messiah who was to come, the Jesus who was foretold of there. In Isaiah, it talks about light coming into the darkness. This time when Jesus came, it was one of the darkest seasons in the history of Israel under Roman oppression. Yet into that, Jesus brought the light of the glory of God into that place. And when he comes again, he's going to come again at the height of the rule of the Antichrist during those terrible tribulation days. The Bible says it's going to go from bad to worse. But when it seems like all hope is lost, Jesus is going to come and reign. He's going to come from heaven and reign as king over this whole earth. A holy takeover. The big question today is, has Jesus taken over your life? Have you surrendered to him as king of your heart? That's the only way we're made right with God. It's not by trying to be a good person or just doing some good things, just giving some money at Christmas or trying to help someone in need. That's not how we are made right with God. It's only through Jesus. That's why he came at Christmas. That's why he took on flesh and dwelt among us. It's so that he could go to the cross and be the sacrifice for our sins. And it's his resurrection life that gives us life. So a holy takeover. Has Jesus taken over? Has Christmas taken over? Has Christ come? That baby in a manger, cradle to crown, right? Has he become the king of your heart? If not today, I invite you to trust in Christ and let him bring transformation. And when he comes to live in us, man, there's some specific things that begin to change. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 11. We see these future changes that are coming. But as we read this together, I want us to build the bridge back to our daily lives. These are the same things that Jesus does in us personally and spiritually when we surrender to him as king. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. Let's turn there together. If you don't have your Bible, the verses will be on the screen where you can read along with us from there. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse number 1. It says, there shall come forth, again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus came. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And listen to how creation is going to change and society and culture is going to change when Jesus comes. Look at this. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, Jesus will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then listen to this in verses 6 through 9, how creation itself, nature, will change by the presence of Jesus. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Okay, moms, how many of you want that today for your kid, right? Play over the hole of the cobra. I don't think so, man. I mean, the weaned child put his hand in the adder's den, in the hand of this, or in this den of a snake that'll bite you. And man, you could die in a matter of minutes. I mean, who would do that? Well, it's this picture of restored creation, all these unfortunate, difficult things that we deal with because of sin. We won't have to deal with any longer. Aren't you glad that cancer is going to be gone one day? Aren't you glad there's not going to be any more teenagers or young people dying in car wrecks or dying before their time? Aren't you glad there'll be no more drugs or alcohol or these things that ravage the body? Aren't you glad all that's going to be gone? Come on, somebody. Man, hey, when Jesus comes again, he's going to eradicate all that stuff. And he begins to do that in our lives personally as we trust in him. Remember, where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's anywhere Jesus is king. And if he's king of your heart today, the kingdom of God is right there. The kingdom of God is his people now, submitted to him as Lord, looking for his physical return. And so the nursing child, play over the hole of the cobra, man. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. No more hurt, no more pain, no more divided relationships, no more brokenness, no more arguing, no more strife or contention. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it, in our world today? He says, for the earth, verse 9, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Lord Jesus, be lifted up in this place. Christmas is all about you. It's not about presents. It's not about trees or lights. It's not even about family, as important as that is. Jesus, we know Christmas is all about you. You came and stepped into our world. In the darkness, you shined your light, the light of the glory of your grace. And we know that when it's darkest in our lives, you shine your light into that darkness. So Lord, help us to see you today, to respond to you in obedient faith. Holy Spirit of God, come and bring conviction and bring encouragement. Lord, give us hope today in you. Fill us with yourself. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we see what happens when Jesus takes over, when that holy takeover takes place in our lives. Before we do that, a couple of things to note here about this Messiah who is to come, right? Again, this is prophetic hundreds of years before Christ actually came. First of all, he would have or did have a humble beginning, didn't he? So he talks about this shoot from the stump of Jesse. In other words, at the time when Jesus came under Roman oppression, that the house of David, Jesse was being his father. It was nothing more than a stump, if you will. Israel and the people of God were nothing more than a stump. But out of this stump would come this shoot that then would bear incredible fruit. And that's Jesus, right? And so from the earliest points of Jewish history, the people have been looking for this Messiah. And Jesus is this shoot from the stump of Jesse, born to, think about this, born to a carpenter and an unwed teenage mother, and raised in a nondescript town called Nazareth. What's the point of the moral of the story? The path to contentment is through humility, isn't it? It's through humility. So he had humble beginnings. But also we see a supernatural blessing here. The Spirit of the Lord being upon him. It essentially is telling us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. There are so many religions and other schisms and isms out there who say that Jesus was nothing more than a good prophet, good man, good religious person, religious leader, a martyr for a cause. And friends, listen to me. All those things do not encapsulate who Jesus really is. He is 100% God. I tweeted this statement this past week. For things to exist, something had to pre-exist. And Christmas is all about a pre-existent God stepping into our existence to show us his very essence. That's what Christmas is all about. So Jesus, on Christmas, is not the first time he began to exist. Come on, somebody, as our Mormon friends say. He's just, a good prophet who lived a good life and became a God through good living. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not even what Jesus claimed of himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Come on, somebody. I am. So you have 100% God and 100% man in the same person. The God-man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he is God. He's God. And he was God before he ever came to be on this earth and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas means that a holy takeover is coming. That's why in Matthew chapter 2, Herod fought it the way that he did. They said, hey, we're here to worship a king. And he said, well, then let's eradicate all the children, right? 2 years old and under. That's why Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt and take Jesus to that place. It's because he was eradicating a revolution that was coming. And friends, listen to me. When Jesus takes control of your heart, a revolution comes. Are you listening today? Transformation takes place. Grace, peace, joy, hope, not perfection, but a new direction of life is certainly indicative of his place as king in your heart. And whenever that holy transformation takes place, we see in this passage what our lives begin to look like. In this future tense, what Jesus is going to do in creation, you can build that bridge back and then look at the context, especially the New Testament, and see that these same things happen in us first before he physically will come and set up his kingdom on this earth. First of all, when that transformation, that holy takeover takes place in your life, we are, first of all, led by the Spirit of God, aren't we? Led by the Spirit of God. Isaiah says here of Jesus, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Notice the word Spirit there. It's got the capital S, doesn't it? You see that? It's got a capital S with it. So it's referring to the Holy Spirit, who is also fully eternal God, along with God the Son and God the Father. And also here, that name of the Lord in all caps. You see it there in your Bible? It's in all caps there. Why is it in all caps? Well, because it is the formal name of God himself. Yahweh God, YHWH. The famous tetragrammaton, four-letter word, the name of God. When Moses at the burning bush, when he asked, well, who do I tell the people sent me? And he said, you tell them I am. I am. YHWH. It's that name that Jewish religious leaders were afraid to even speak for fear that God would kill them if they spoke it in an irreverent way. Yahweh, God, the Spirit of the Lord. That's who Jesus is. And whenever he comes to live in our heart and takes up residence, the Spirit of God begins to lead us. Think about the Virgin Mary, right? What a beautiful picture, by the way, of salvation. This unwed teenage mother, never known a man. She says, how will it be that I'm going to have this child inside of me? And the angel looked at her and he said this. He said, listen, the power of God will come. The Holy Spirit of God will overshadow you. And the child to be born in you will be the Son of God. A miraculous birth. So too, that's the picture of what happens in salvation. Whenever we hear the message of the gospel and we surrender to Christ as King of our life, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and saves us, transforms us. Jesus is born in us. That's the baptism of the Spirit, the scripture says. And so the Holy Spirit is the one, fully God, who comes to live in us and empowers us to live the Christian life. Now, whenever I think about Christmas time, let's see if this resonates. How many parents, grandparents, we're all in the room, bunch, right? Today. Toys, 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 toys. How many of you are already tired of buying toys? Come on, somebody. Toys, toys. Yes. We have bought more toys in our house over the past 16 years than I care to mention. I mean, you look back and you think, man, I could have paid for a college education, at least one out of the five, right? With all these useless toys that we have bought throughout the years. And with every one of those toys, it seems like, what do you have to invest in? Batteries. My goodness, anybody else feel like now you own stock in like Duracell or, you know, Energizer? Man, that little bunny need to come to my house and bring some batteries with him, right? So batteries, it seems like we're always buying those big Sam's, like 100 packs, you know what I'm talking about, of batteries. And it's those batteries that are needed in order to power all of these toys and all of this stuff at Christmas time. And friends, listen to me, the Spirit of God's the battery. Now, he is fully God. I don't want to speak of the Holy Spirit in an irreverent way this morning. But the Spirit of God's the power source. And if we're not following the direction, listening to the voice of the Spirit of God, following the bidding and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we open the Word and as we pray and seek him, if we're not listening for the Spirit of God, then we can't live out the Christian life. We're not going to glorify God. The Spirit of God is the battery for the Christian life. And so we have to have Him guiding us. Think about what the Scripture says. First of all, the Scripture, we already talked about the baptism of the Spirit. When you get saved, you're born again. John chapter 3, Spirit comes to live in you. And what happens? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit. And we talk about this a lot, but it bears repeating here. Fruit of the Spirit is, what does it say there? Say it with me. It's on the screen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, that's what Christmas is all about. Salvation in Christ is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about walking in these things, isn't it? And so whenever we're born again of the Spirit of God, He comes to live in us and He begins to, well, He's the battery. All of a sudden, what happens? There's power there now for Christ's likeness to come out. We begin to exemplify Christ. Again, not perfection, but a direction of life. He changes our attitude and our actions. Also, the Scripture talks about the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it says this, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be, what's that next word, church? Come on now. Filled with the Spirit. And so, what an interesting comparison there, but don't miss the symbolism to that. When He says there, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, when you're drunk with wine, you come under the control of another force, don't you? You say and do things that you're very ashamed of later, but things that you would not normally do were you not under the influence of alcohol. So too, think about it this way, the effects of alcohol wear off within like a 24-hour period. So what is He saying here? When I'm saved, I'm born again. Spirit of God comes to live in me. And I don't have to be re-saved. I'm kept by the power of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and His resurrection. Isn't that good news today? Come on, church. I don't have to be re-saved. But as I'm pouring out in life, this filling of the Spirit, what's happening? Man, that control and that work of the Spirit in my life begins to wane. And so it's important every day. I challenge you. Listen, children of God, this has got to become a prayer for us every day. Father, forgive me of sin and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me. And so come upon me today, Holy Spirit. Guide my thoughts and my actions. Guard my words and my mind today. And so the filling of the Spirit, but also in Acts chapter 1 and multiple other places, we see the function of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my, what's the next word, church? Come on, somebody. Come on now. What? Witnesses. So when the Spirit of God comes, we'll be a witness. In other words, we'll invite others to church. We'll talk about Jesus. We'll talk about the good things that He's done in our life and how they can know Him as well. And so we'll point people to Jesus. And so a witness, it's a function of the Spirit. That whenever this holy takeover takes place, now we are led by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now listen closely today. If this idea of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, God speaking to you and directing you as you open His Word and as you pray, if that is a foreign idea to you, you may not know Jesus. Are you listening? And I don't say that to be hard today. I say that just to really make us examine for a minute. Because Romans chapter 8, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's not just those who have all the factual knowledge about Jesus, or who attend church, or who are generally good people in life. No, He says those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Christian life is Holy Spirit stuff. It's Holy Spirit stuff. It's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the giftings of the Holy Spirit. As I speak into other people's lives and I serve others and I minister in the name of Jesus, that's what the Christian life is all about. So fill me with Your Spirit, O God. It's got to become a prayer for our life. And today, if that seems like such a foreign idea to you, hey, you need Christmas. Need some Christmas up in your heart. You need Christ to come and be born in you. Christmas. And so today, call on His name. Submit to Him as King. He died for you. He rose from the dead. And He'll fill you with Himself. Okay? When that holy takeover takes place, we're led by the Spirit of God. Secondly, I got to keep moving, and let's dig into the second part here. Secondly, we are fixated on the righteousness of God. Righteousness. He goes on here to talk about when Jesus comes again. Isaiah prophesies, inspired of the Spirit. He says, when Jesus comes again, he's going to judge the world in righteousness and equity. Aren't you glad that justice is really going to come one day? There's going to be true justice one day. And when Jesus comes again, he is going to mete out justice. The scripture says he will rule us with a rod of iron. It'll be swift justice in those days in the millennial reign of Jesus. And ultimately, anyone who tries to go against the very law of God will be immediately held accountable for those actions. And the scripture tells us that he's going to wear righteousness on the belt of his waist, gird up his loins with justice and equity. And so whenever Jesus comes to live in us, we become fixated on the righteousness of God, don't we? In other words, man, it becomes our desire, not for our salvation, but because of it, to live a life that's pleasing to God. Isn't that right? Now this desire comes. We become a people that are fixated on doing what's right. Even if I'm the only one in my workplace. Even if I'm the only one in my school. Even if I'm the only one in my neighborhood. If I'm the only person on this earth. When Jesus comes to live in me, I know that his way is best. I have come to taste and see that he is good. And that's what Christmas is all about. No, I'm all about pleasing God, man. I want to please him, the one who left heaven, the glory of heaven, and came and took on flesh, man, a baby in a manger there. Why would God do that? Well, he did it out of his incredible love for you and for me. And so now I want to please him, right? It becomes the desire of our heart, righteousness. The scripture has a lot to say about righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it tells us about the great exchange that takes place when we get saved, when we're born again, when we submit to Christ as Lord of our life. Did you realize that in salvation, all my wrong goes on Jesus on the cross and all his right comes to me? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? That great exchange. I am justified. In other words, I am a sinner, deserving of God's judgment. I am an enemy of God. No righteousness in me at all. And I'm walking away from him. But then I am arrested by the gospel and the message of Christmas and of Jesus. And I recognize that he died for me and rose again. And that he loves me and he's inviting me into relation with him. And so I turn from my sin. That's called repentance. I turn from my sin and I trust in Christ. I submit to him. Jesus, you're Lord of my life now. And in that moment, the Spirit of God comes in. We're born again on the inside and we are given the righteousness of God. So when God looks down on your life and mine, he doesn't see all that past junk. He doesn't even see our present sin. He sees our future home in heaven. He sees the righteousness of his own son. Come on, somebody take a lap today. I'm going to take a lap on that one. That's good news, isn't it? And man, that great exchange takes place. And so righteousness. And now we have this desire to walk in that righteousness. We're fixated upon it. So righteousness. He talks here about faithfulness. He said faithfulness will gird his loins. And so what is faithfulness? That word faithfulness, it means steadfastness. Listen to this. This is indicative of the child of God. Again, not perfection, but as a general direction of life. This is the difference that Jesus begins to make. Steadfastness. Listen. Honesty. Integrity. Stability. Trustworthiness. Now, when Jesus truly comes to live in my heart and I'm walking with him, being led by the Spirit of God, I become a person you can count on. You can count on a child of God that's walking with Jesus. You can count on that person to tell you the truth. You can count on that person to walk with you through trials and struggles. You can count on that individual to be there. The family can count on them to be there to serve and to love and to support. The church can count on that person to pray and to worship and to give and to serve in ministry. Faithfulness. When that holy takeover takes place, now faithfulness comes. It means when Christ comes to live in us, we become people that others can count on. Loving, consistent, followers who are not moved by the different winds of doctrine or by all the little petty, if you're with me today, say amen. Or all the little petty situations and circumstances that come up in the family, in the church, in your workplace. Some people seem to always be stirred up and fighting with somebody about something. You ever met people like that? Always drama that surrounds some people. And what Jesus is saying here is, he says, listen, man, when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you, you listening? He cuts the drama out, man. Doesn't mean you don't have a bad day every now and then. Anybody else have a bad day every now and then? Come on, fess up. Yeah. Christmas means my bad day doesn't have to become a bad month. It doesn't have to be a bad year. I don't have to let bitterness and anger and all this stuff in life pile on top of itself. And all of a sudden I become a person, negative individual nobody wants to be around and that certainly can't be used by God. Faithfulness. Whenever that holy takeover takes place, we become fixated on doing what's right. God's righteousness. So again, I ask that question today. Man, is Jesus king of your heart? Has he taken over? It's righteousness, the desire of your heart. It's not until Jesus comes again, we receive that brand new glorified body that we're going to walk in perfection with him. Yes, sin still comes. Yes, we have this old flesh. But as a desire, Romans 7, right? The Apostle Paul said, man, the very thing I want to do, sometimes I don't do. But you know what? I find that sin's still in me. But thank God for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ who gives me the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I can come back to, right, to those people, those situations, those circumstances, and I can reconcile and I can get right with God and I stay the course. Hey, I stay the course. Faithful. Are you faithful? Hey, Jesus is faithful, even when we're not. And when we look to him, he convicts us of our unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, and we turn back to him again and say, thank you for your grace. Oh, when that holy takeover takes place, we're led by the Spirit of God, we're fixated on the righteousness of God. But then number three, he says, we are filled with the knowledge of God. Verse number 9, he says, when Jesus comes again, well, let your mind's eye go to this place for a minute. And the truth is, we can't even imagine what this world is going to be like when Jesus comes and Satan is bound, the scripture says, for that 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ. Jesus reigning as king here and the justice of God being the very, system of justice in our world. It says here that the world itself will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. People will really know how good God is in that season. It says here that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The cow and the bear will graze together. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Great. That Cade's Cove in Gatlinburg ain't got nothing on Jesus, right, coming again, right? Man, the cow and the bear are going to graze together. That's going to be cool. Nature itself. Think about that. The very instincts within animal kind. The fall came. Think about all the ramifications of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. What he's saying here is all that stuff even came as a result of sin. There's so much brokenness in our existence because of sin. We can't even fathom just what we have done to it. But when Jesus comes again, we're going to have a restored creation. He's going to take everything back to that original, eventually to that vision, to that original Eden existence. No more sin, no more sickness. No more pain. And listen, when Jesus comes to live in your heart, it's only when he consummates that salvation and comes physically again that all the difficulty in our life will be removed. As long as we're on this earth, it's still going to be difficult, isn't it? Difficult days will come. But when Jesus comes to live in your heart, so let's build the bridge back, right? There is uncommon peace. Uncharacteristic. You listening? in terms of comparison to the world? Uncharacteristic grace. Unprecedented spiritual power and joy in your heart that others don't possess. Is that true of you this Christmas season? Filled with the personal knowledge of Jesus. I know He's with me. I hear His voice every day. I worship Him. He speaks to me through His Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Lord. At Christmas time, another one of my favorite things is wrapping paper. Have I got any wrapping paper fans in the house? You like wrapping paper? I love wrapping something. How many of you put gifts in a gift bag? Oh, we're going to line you up and flog you in Jesus' name. Don't put no gift in no gift bag. All I got to do is pull a paper out, and there it is. I mean, man, you don't need, listen, as a kid, all you got to do is walk up and go, and you can see right in there and know what's in that thing, man. Don't put it in a bag. Wrap that sucker up. I know it's a lot of work. It makes it a whole lot of fun, doesn't it? Wrapping paper. I love wrapping paper. And it seems like the best gifts always have the best wrapping paper. I love just laying on the couch at Christmas season with that Christmas tree right there lit up. And kids are in the bed. That's the best part. Amen. They in the bed. In the bed. Bless God. Put them in a bed. Get in a bed. Listen. And then just laying on that couch and everything's glistening in the living room. Everything's lit up. All the house lights are out, but it's just those Christmas lights that are on. And there those presents are, especially as you get closer to Christmas and you've actually had time to get them all wrapped. And there they are, all are under the tree, just glistening, right? And you can't wait to open them. I mean, we pick on our kids. I can't wait to open mine. Amen? I mean, can't wait to open all those presents and see what's in them. Bible says Jesus came wrapped, what? In swaddling clothes. Not wrapped in all the trappings of this world, money or royalty, right? In an earthly sense, He certainly was king when He came, heavenly king, but He didn't come wrapped up with all the stuff of this world. He came wrapped in humility, in love, sacrifice, service. And so too, whenever He comes to live in our heart as King, we submit to Him, we get wrapped up in the same stuff. Listen, what are you wrapped up in this Christmas season? What are you wrapped up in? Is there strife, contention, brokenness? Or is Jesus the true gift, the King of your heart? I invite us to bow our head and close our eyes together. Band is coming now, getting into place. For those of you visiting with us, we're not trying to hide anything. We're just moving to prayer. Now's the time to respond. This is the most important part of the morning so far. What are you going to do with what you've heard? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, do you have a personal relationship with Him? Have you surrendered to Christ as King of your heart? If not, in just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. You can call on the name of Jesus right now, by the way, and ask Him, Lord Jesus, come be my King. I have sinned against You. I need Your salvation. And Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life, King of my heart. So in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, myself, Pastor Kevin, we're going to be available down front. I invite you to step out of your seat and come. If you today are giving your heart to Jesus, come. Why would we ask you to do that? Because Jesus does. He says if we're ashamed of Him before men, He'll be ashamed of us before the Father. It's in the church where you'll be loved and celebrated. It's out in the world where it gets hard. And He tells us to live for Him and speak of Him out in this world. Oh, how we need Him, and oh, how we need His church. And so today, step out. And the first step after you give your heart to Jesus is to come and be baptized. We're going to baptize next Sunday. Already got a couple of candidates lined up. We're excited about that. What greater time to get baptized than at Christmas? And so you step out of your seat, come, Pastor Kevin, and I'll talk with you here, pray with you. We're not going to bring you on the platform, but we'll pray with you right here, and we'll talk to you about baptism. And we'll start the process. We'll get it lined up. Children of God, listen to me. What are you wrapped up in this Christmas season? Are you all wrapped up in yourself? The cheapest gift, cheapest package in the world is a man or a woman all wrapped up in himself or herself. This Christmas season, is it all about you? Are you just wrapped up in yourself? Are you wrapped up in money or job or sports or hobbies or all this other stuff? If so, the inside of the package is going to be very empty. It's only when we're wrapped up with Jesus and His mission and His love and His grace that we have His presence with us. Today, let's just confess our sin, man. Let's just repent of those things that we get wrapped up in that are just not honoring to the Lord. Not Christmas stuff, not eternal stuff. And even right now as we pray together, just lift it to the Lord. The good news is that if we confess our sin, oh, our God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He knows we're weak. But in our weakness, he can be strong if we'll let him. And we can come, it says there, to his throne of grace and find mercy and grace in our time of need. We don't serve a judgmental, condemning God. We serve a loving, gracious God. So just call out to him today in humility. Ask Him to wash over you once again with His grace and His goodness. Oh, Father God, today we give You praise. Jesus, we lift You up in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Help us this Christmas season not to be wrapped up in ourselves or wrapped up in our busy lives, but help us, Jesus, to be wrapped up in Your arms of love and grace. Fill us with Yourself, oh God. Oh, Jesus, we worship You. It's in Your name we pray all these things. Amen.